Well, that clip comes from the show Stranger Things. Anyway, Madonna's song Material Girl is playing during that scene, and it sums up in many ways the outlook of culture then, and I have to say to a certain extent, culture today. We are living in a material world, and I am a material girl. Well, I'm not a material girl. I've never said that, but that's what Madonna said. Okay, you get the idea. That scene that we just watched, one of the more lighthearted moments of a television series that overall is pretty creepy and pretty intense. But Elle, one of the main characters there, she used her powers to ruin some girls' hair and makeup there, but usually she's using her powers to save the world and protect everybody from sinister creatures that are trying to get into our dimension. Well, what we've said all along is that the whole reason we're talking about the show Stranger Things is because the show features an alternate reality. It's called the Upside Down. And let's face it, much of what the Bible says about how we live our lives is upside down from what culture has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. See, we're called not to conform to culture, but to be transformed by God's power and then to transform culture. And we've seen so far in this upside down series that last is first, that loss is gain, weak is strong. And those are the things that the Bible says, Jesus said. But today, we come to this whole crazy idea that poor is rich. And let's face it, that's upside down. Culture says we live in a material world, and the goal of life is to always get more. You know, maybe you've been sucked into that over the years, and you've got credit card bills to prove it. Maybe you haven't, but I think that God would say to us, look, that kind of mindset, that lifestyle does not satisfy. I mean, we've seen enough heartache from the rich and famous to know that it's just not true. Would you agree with me that life is often defined by what we have, at least in our culture today? That's how we are defined. Yet the book of James in the New Testament says, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? And then James goes on to say that, look, the rich people are the ones who are exploiting you poor people. That was very prevalent in the first century. Now, I got to be honest with you. The lesson today that we're going to talk about is more complicated than the others that we've seen so far. Some of these stranger things that we've talked about have had a very broad and pretty clear application. For instance, last week, we said weak is strong. Anytime we're weak, right, that's when God has room to come in and do his work and share his power. It's consistently true whether we're weak mentally or physically or emotionally or spiritually. That's how he deals with weakness. We get out of the way, he does his best work. We also said a few weeks ago that last is first. When we put others before ourselves, that's when God elevates us and he rewards us. Humility is always a good thing. It's not self-loathing. It's just not being self-centered. Even this whole idea that loss is gain, when we let go of our agenda and we invite God's plan into our lives, we live a better life. It's just consistently true. So some of these upside-down truths that we've talked about are fairly straightforward. But listen again to James 2:5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Poor is rich. This one, I think, is a little more tricky to sort out. What does it mean to be poor? What does it mean to be rich? Is every poor person rich in faith? And is every rich person spiritually empty? Well, we know that's not true. Some poor people are heathens, and some rich people are godly and generous. Let me explain it to you like this. We have said before that our circumstances are not an accurate barometer of our spiritual condition. In other words, you might be walking really closely with the Lord, and your life could be falling apart. Just because you're having a tough time, that does not mean that you aren't a good person or you're not a good Christian. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God, and they nailed him to a cross. Bad circumstances do not imply that you're a bad person. But it's also true that life could be going great for you. That doesn't necessarily mean you're the poster child of faithfulness. Some really horrible people have lots of good things going on in their lives right now. Our circumstances are not an accurate barometer of our spiritual condition. I would suggest to you that our money is not an accurate barometer of our spiritual condition either. Okay, poor people are not automatically bad because they don't have stuff, and rich people are not automatically good because they have lots of stuff. God does not just hand out money based on how good or bad we are. In fact, James says just the opposite here in chapter 2. Listen again. God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. Now, you have to understand, this is a general principle, kind of like the Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's not an absolute fact every single time. It's a generality. In the culture of the New Testament, more poor people became Christians than rich people. Many poor people, out of need, out of desperation, they found life, they found hope and dignity and purpose when they came to Christ. Many rich people felt smug and self-sufficient and invincible. And in that state of mind, they refused to surrender to the Lord. So James says, look, if you're poor, allow that mindset to lead you to Christ. And if you're rich, well, don't gloat or take advantage. Be generous. Poor is rich depending on what we do with our poorness or our richness. Now, again, poverty does not always point to spiritual maturity. Not all poor people love God. Wealth does not always point to spiritual emptiness. Not all rich people are spiritually bankrupt. It just kind of depends on the situation. Is this kind of making sense? So James here is giving us a broad principle, not an absolute fact every time. Just as weakness can lead us to God's strength, just as humility can lead us to focus on other people, when we lack resources, when we have a need of some kind, it pushes us to trust God more. The poor person has the greater capacity for spiritual wealth because there's a need there. So taking all of that, in the New Testament Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus offers us a warning of what happens when we trust in our funds and we put too much stock in our stuff. Look what he says in Luke 12, 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Now, this is all written so casually, but this interruption is so bizarre. I mean, people would often ask Jesus questions during the Q&A time, but Luke says in the previous verses that Jesus is speaking to a huge crowd of people. There may have been thousands of people. He's right in the middle of teaching about the danger of the religious leaders and how to overcome fear and what to do if you're persecuted for your faith. And all of a sudden, this guy just kind of blurts out from the audience, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's cheating me. I want what's mine." And it's just so strange. It would be like me preaching along one Sunday morning about loving your neighbor, and then somebody stands up and says, "Hey, how come Starbucks only has their pumpkin spice latte in the fall? Tell them to have it all year long." And you would think, wow, that is so random. That person was obviously not paying attention to the sermon. That's what happens here. Jesus is preaching along, and this guy just kind of blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to share with me." He's telling Jesus what to do so he can have what he wants. Now, it's likely this is the younger brother, because according to Old Testament law, the oldest brother in the family got a double portion of the inheritance. If there were four brothers in a family, the inheritance would be divided five ways. The oldest brother would get 2/5 of the inheritance. If these two brothers were the only brothers in the family, it would have been divided three ways. One gets 2/3. This guy complaining gets 1/3. Okay? So maybe he's thinking, hey, I want 50-50 here, not, you know, 33% to his 67%. Now, Jesus wisely does not get involved in their family squabble, But what he does is he uses this interruption to talk about some important things concerning money. Verse 15 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The New Living Translation says, "Life is not measured by how much you own." Life is not measured by how much you own. Oh, but it is to culture. And that's why the kingdom of God is upside down. Jesus says, look, at the end of the day, stuff is meaningless. In fact, he says to watch out. It's a dangerous trap. It's a slippery slope to focus too much on the things that you have. And then to prove his point, he tells a parable, a story, beginning in verse 16. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store up all the grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" This guy had a great year. I mean, sure, he had worked hard, but he worked hard every year. There was something special about this year, and he wanted to make the most of it. And yet, he did not give any thought to how he could share with those who were in need. He doesn't even appear to be concerned about his family or his friends. He certainly doesn't consider how he could honor God with his windfall. He thought all of this abundance was for him. He only cared about himself. In fact, as I was reading through this week, I just jotted down three things that we see in this guy. See, it was not just a material world in 1985 with Madonna. It was a material world in the first century. And I have a feeling some of this is going to sound familiar for today. Notice, first of all, this guy was always wanting and never satisfied. That would be none of us. But did you notice, he doesn't say, "I'm going to tear down my barn and build a bigger barn." He said, "I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns." How many barns does a guy need? Well, if you're this guy, however many he had, he needed more. At least that's what he thought. Let me ask you something. Have you ever wanted more of something, whatever it is, and when you got it, you found out it really wasn't all that after all? I've told you before about Tucker, our miniature dachshund. When Tucker was younger, we would take him for a walk, and he just would pull and strain so hard against the leash. I'm telling you, I don't think he could breathe the entire walk. He was burning brain cells he could not afford to lose, okay? I mean, he didn't breathe the whole walk. And when we lived out in Georgia, I was doing some running at that time, so I thought, okay, I'm going to give him what he wants. I'm going to take him for a two-mile run with me today because he's always pulling, always straining, always wanting to go faster. So I get suited up, you know, and I'm out there with the leash, and we take off, and he's like, "Really? Really?" And he's so excited, and he's running. He's still ahead, but now he can breathe. He's finding out what that's like because we're going fast enough that he's happy. And the first half mile, man, he is in heaven. And then sometime during the second half mile, I notice that he's running beside me instead of out in front of me. We got to the third half mile, and he's behind me. Now, he's still in the game, but he's running out of gas. We walked the last half mile, and I carried him part of it, okay? He got what he asked for. When we get home, usually after a walk, he would run up the front steps to our porch into the house. Have you ever watched a dachshund crawl up a flight of steps? I mean, it was ridiculous how long it took it. That's what he looked like for the next 2 days. I mean, I'm telling you, the dog did not move. And he never went running with me again. Okay, I mean, that was it. He was finished with that. Listen, have you ever gotten what you wanted and you found out that more is not always best? We are living in a material world. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." It's meaningless. And that was this rich guy, always wanting, never satisfied. He wasn't poor, hoping that there'd be something in the fields this year so we could feed his family. No, no, no. This guy's rich, and he just wants to get richer. Now, there's something else. He was always hoarding, never generous. Listen again. I'm not going to put it on the screen this time. I just want you to listen to what he says in verses 18 and 19. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. 8 times in those 2 verses, he says, I, my, or myself. The only time he says you, he's talking to himself. There was no thought at all in this guy's mind about how he could share his excess with somebody else. He could only think of himself. I read an awesome article on CNN Friday about a 30-year-old Texas man named Chris Barrington. Chris has special needs. He functions at a level of about a 6-year-old child. And a few months ago, police found him wandering the roads in Gatesville, Texas. He had been lost in the city for the last 2 days. Apparently, his father was dying of cancer, has since been deceased, and there was just nobody to take care of Chris. When the police stopped to help him, the only person's name that he could come up with was his middle school teacher from years before named Michelle Gerard. And so the police took him to Michelle's house just to see if she had any insight on how to help him. And you know what she did? She took him in. And she didn't just take him in. She became his legal guardian, and he lives there with her. This week, she gave Chris the first birthday party he's ever had. And she said he's going to have a Thanksgiving and Christmas that he'll never forget. I'm going to tell you a secret. Blessing brings responsibility. With blessing comes responsibility. When we have a good month or a good year or a good life, well, sure, you can pay down some debt, you can go on a trip, you can buy something shiny. But there is also an opportunity to bless somebody else with what you have. And that was totally missing from this guy in Jesus' parable. He was always hoarding, never generous. Now that leads us to a third problem here. He was always spending, but never grateful. This guy had a good year, and instead of praising God for his blessings, instead of kind of calling a timeout for thanksgiving and prayer, no, he immediately starts stressing over what he's going to do with all this excess. He's worried about it, and then once he decides what to do, he makes a plan, and then he says, well, I think I'll just eat, drink, and be merry now. Spend, spend, spend. Rather than being grateful, he does a little problem solving, and then he thinks, I'm not going to have any more problems. And he doesn't realize his problems are just starting. He thought he would do nothing. I'll retire, never lift a hand to help anybody else. That's what he thought. But God says, look, your time's up, pal. And all the hoarding was wasted. His planning came to nothing. Look what it says in verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And then Jesus kind of concludes here in verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Look, nobody sets out to be poor. But when we have lack in our lives, when there are areas of poverty in us financially or relationally or maybe even morally, when we are in that kind of a position, we reach out. You know what? We reach up and we receive God's blessings because, look, self-sufficiency leads to spiritual deficiency. Now, there's something else I find really interesting about this parable. The very next verse that Jesus spoke in Luke 12, verse 22 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. And he goes on to say, look, the birds don't worry because God feeds them, and the flowers of the field don't worry because God clothes them, and faithful people don't worry because God meets their needs. So don't worry. But it's interesting to me that before he talks about worry, Jesus said, therefore. I tell you, don't worry. And whenever Jesus says, therefore, what you know is that what happened before is why he's saying what he's saying now. Because of whatever happened before, therefore. He had just told a story about a rich guy who wanted to be richer. Only this guy was always wanting, never satisfied. Always hoarding, never generous. Always spending, never grateful. He was living in a material world, and he was a material guy. You put all this together, it's like Jesus is saying, look, don't be selfish. Be rich toward God. Don't worry. But you know what happens a lot of times when we read the Bible, because it's broken up into sections? We read the parable of the rich fool, or we read Jesus' instructions about not worrying, or we even read the last little part where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Only we don't realize it's all part of the same conversation. We read it in different sections, but all this kind of flowed into each other. Jesus says to the crowd, don't be selfish, be generous. And then he tells a parable about a rich fool to explain why. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, therefore, furthermore, I want you not to worry. I want you to invest in heavenly things, not earthly things. And it all goes together. The part about not hoarding and being generous goes right along with don't worry, invest in eternity. You know, if Jesus had a bottom line every week in his sermons, I think, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think his bottom line might have been something like this. Life is not defined by what you have, but by how you use what you have. Life is not defined by what you have, but by how you use what you have. Listen to how he ends, Jesus ends this section in Luke 12. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. I like that. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, look, don't be afraid like the guy in the parable who thought that he had to stockpile enough provisions to provide for every contingency. And don't be selfish like the guy in the parable who thought that he had to hold on to everything for himself. And don't be blind like the guy in the parable who refused to see his current blessings and thought his only option was to accumulate more. Jesus said, look, if you invest treasure in yourself, well, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you invest treasure in heavenly things, that's where your heart will be. And that makes all the difference. Life is not defined by what you have, but by how you use what you have. Poor is rich. Now, nobody goes looking for poverty, but when you don't have enough of something, that's when you have to trust that God is enough. We sang that this morning. You may never live in a mansion or drive a Ferrari or travel the world, but God fills our lives with blessings when we trust Him. His promises of eternity are beyond imagination. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, man, he had a soft spot in his heart for the down and out. He always showed attention to people who were lonely or poor or marginalized. He was always eager to help people who had needs. He did not focus on the rich and famous, the down and out. A preacher friend of mine told me he knew I was doing a series on Stranger Things. And so he sent me an article this week by Joshua McNow. He's a seminary professor. He's an online blogger. And McNow said that one of the profound things about the show Stranger Things is how all these kind of weird kids end up together forming this community. None of them were the cool kids. They were the ones kind of on the outside looking in the eyes of their peers. They weren't a clique. It's like they were just all marginalized for different reasons, and they came together, they took all the risks, and they saved the world. Thank you very much. So McNow wrote this in his blog. He said, I heard a youth pastor say once that his church focuses primarily on reaching the cool kids, the prom queens and the quarterbacks, because the less cool kids will invariably follow after them. And McNow said, you know, that may have seemed like a good strategy. It was just the opposite of what Jesus did. Christ's model was more about redeeming the strange things, the fishermen, former prostitutes, those kind of folks. And then he would pull the cool kids into this alternate kingdom through sacrificial love and unconditional forgiveness. Listen, Jesus did not go after the high and mighty. He went after the down and out. And that way, when God did something profound in their lives, it was easy to see that it was God at work. And so that's what we've talked about. Weak is strong. We've said that loss is gain, that last is first, and now poor is rich. When we are without, oftentimes that's when God shows up. But now, I got to be honest with you. One of the really hard things about this sermon is that we're not poor. I was convicted about this Friday night, I mean, deeply. Gail was out of town with our granddaughter, and I was out with some friends, and they were going to reimburse me for some tickets to a play that we had gone to. And I wanted to be able to say to them, I wished I could have said to them, hey, don't worry about it. Just, you know, it's my treat. But I really didn't have the money to do that. I mean, there was a time in our past when I could have done that pretty easily, but not right now. And so I had to ask for them to pay for the tickets. And afterwards, you know what flashed through my mind? And I'm embarrassed to tell you this, seriously. It flashed through my mind, I hate being poor. I was sitting in a car that runs. I was holding in my hand a phone with which I could communicate with virtually anybody in the world. I was wearing a relatively stylish shirt and a nice pair of jeans. I was getting ready to drive home to a house that is 76 degrees when it's 99 outside. And there's a bed there that feels so nice. And there is so much stuff in that house. And I had the audacity to say, I hate being poor. I am not even close to poor. And you know what? I don't know everybody in this room, but I know most of you, and you're not either. This message is not to convince us that we're poor. I want us to understand that compared to the vast majority of people in the world, we are ridiculously rich. And you know what that makes us? It makes us vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable to having the same attitude as the rich fool. And so I'm telling you, rather than grasping and hoarding and clutching, we need to let go. We need to practice things like generosity, not try to play it safe like that guy in the story. Poor is rich. And when we begin to let go, God steps in. The Bible says, you know what? I'll make you rich in every way. You know why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. If poor is rich, maybe it's the letting go part that God promises to bless. Now, we're going to start to wrap this up. I'm just going to need a couple more minutes here, but I'm going to give you an example of something that's been weighing on me. And I got to be honest with you, you may not agree with me. I'm just going to ask that you take a deep breath and you just listen. Before I get into this, let me read to you one more time these verses that Jesus said in Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourselves a treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. American poet Emma Lazarus wrote the poem that's emblazoned on the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. It's called The New Colossus. And in that poem, the Statue of Liberty is described as the mother of exiles. From her hand glows worldwide welcome. That's what the sonnet says. And the most famous words from that poem, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Friends, I do not pretend to have the answer when it comes to things like immigration. Not just here in this country, but it's a problem around the world. But you tell me, when you read Jesus' words, sell your possessions and give to the poor, what do you think Jesus had in mind? Do you think he had in mind children in cages at the border? Do you think he had in mind withholding toiletries and other basic necessities from those asking for help? Do you think he had in mind asking first what's best for me or asking what's best for all of us? Yes, we have to protect our economy. I get that. And we can't just throw open our borders so the whole world can come in. We'd be overrun. I get that. But I can't help thinking about something I read some years ago about the Titanic. I'm sorry for mixing my metaphors. But on the Titanic, there were 20 lifeboats, far too few. Each had a capacity of 65 people, and yet the average number of people in the lifeboats was 35. Because after the ship sank and the water settled, only one lifeboat went back to help people who were in the water dying. 19 boats played it safe and stayed away because they didn't want to risk being capsized. How do you sit in a boat and listen to people freezing to death, drowning, crying for help, and do nothing? I don't know how to fix all the pain and suffering in the world. But as followers of Jesus, it should matter to us. Not play it safe. How can we help? We ought to be praying not just that God would bless us, but that God would use us to bless others. Not just that God would protect Christians, but that God would use Christians to bless and protect and rescue the lost. You know, sometimes I talk about foreign missions with people and about visiting other countries and about helping people in Uganda and India and Ukraine, and I have people push back. They say things like, we've got enough problems here at home. Let's focus our attention here. And man, if you feel that way, I respect that. But I'm going to ask that you respect me enough not to ever say that to me. Because that's coming, I just got to be honest, that's coming from people who've never seen real poverty. Who've never seen what it looks like to see somebody who lives on less than $2 a day. That's coming from people who have no idea what 12% of the world live like. It's coming from people who say, you know what? They weren't lucky enough to be born here. They can kind of do their own thing. They can go to hell. We need to raise our sights a little higher. We need to see that God's answer to the world's problems might be us. We need to care about the poor. Now you say, oh, but James says when you're poor, you're open to God's blessings. Right. Maybe God wants to bless them through us. And we've got to be willing to be a source of blessing. Poor is rich. Poverty by itself doesn't make you mature. Wealth by itself doesn't make you immature. Both money or lack of money gives us an opportunity to grow and to be more like Jesus. Life is not defined by what we have, but by how we use what we have. Let's pray. Well, Father, we're so blessed that there are some places I go in the world I'm embarrassed. We have so much and we're so quick to gripe. And I won't even say we, I'll say me. I am so quick to complain. God, I pray today. I pray that we would recognize how blessed we are. I pray that we would look at needs in people's lives and start to ask, is there something I might do to help? I pray that we would have a generous spirit as a church, as individuals, as neighbors, as friends. God, I pray that when we lack something, that we would learn it's a time to trust you and to know that if we need it, you'll provide it. And if you don't, we don't. I pray for forgiveness, for being like the rich fool and for being selfish, greedy. I pray, God, that you'd soften our hearts. And because of all the complexities in our world, I pray that you'd help us be wise. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.